Good morning. I trust that all of you are keeping well. It seems a little bit strange to be in an empty church. Normally, when I see all of your friendly faces here and I preach, at least I get some feedback so that I know when to end. If a third of you have fallen asleep, it's time to end. Or if I can hear snoring happening in the congregation, then I know it's time to complete. With no one here, I've got no idea what you're doing in your lazy boy chair, whatever chair you're sitting in. But I trust at least that God's word will be helpful to you. It is certainly difficult not having you around and not seeing all of you. And I really hope that God is keeping all of you well and that no one is getting sick. This morning, we're going to look at a particular passage from James, and I want to read it quickly to you. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 reads as follows. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is God's word. Let's pray together this morning before we turn our attention to hearing from the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder of your grace and mercy. What a joy it is to be able to have your word so freely available to us, to be able to turn to it in times like this where we are under particular difficult circumstances, and to find comfort and to find help, to find strength, to hear a word from you. You are Almighty God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we humbly bow ourselves before you this morning and pray and ask, O God, that by your Spirit and for the glory and honor of your name, because it is all about you, that you would exalt yourself, that you would reveal yourself again to us, that as we hear you speaking to us, we might hear your voice, and might the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in our midst, and may you be glorified. We pray this for the sake of Jesus and his sake alone. Amen. A Western captain lay on the battlefield of Shiloh, suffering greatly from a fatal gunshot wound, both thighs and also from thirst. The stars shone out clear and beautiful in the sky above that was so dark. And he relates, I began, and I quote, to think of the great God that had given his son to die a death of agony for me. And that he was up there above the scene, suffering above those glorious stars. And I felt that I was going home to meet him and praise him there. And I felt I ought to praise God, even wounded and on the battlefield. I couldn't help singing that beautiful hymn. When I can read my title clear, to mansions in the sky. And there was a Christian brother in the brush near me. I couldn't see him, but I could hear him. He took up the strain, and beyond him another, and another caught it up, all over the battlefield of Shiloh. That night, the echo was resounding, and we made the field of battle ring with the hymns of praise to God. In the midst of being wounded, in the midst of not knowing whether he would survive or whether he wouldn't, here is a man who turns his attention to God and rejoices by praising God, Now, of course, at one level, intellectually, we may be able to say, yes, we can understand that. But when practically it begins to affect us and we begin to feel pressure and we're under trial and maybe our job is a little bit precarious and maybe we've had to take a cut in salary and maybe we're not getting the kind of provisions that we wish we could get or we're not getting access and we're feeling a bit lonely, then when we're under that kind of pressure, then the reality of our faith comes to the surface. And if we can still find rejoicing then it is a mark of the reality of the strength and robust nature of our faith. And James is writing to churches scattered throughout, and he writes to them because they are suffering trial. They are undergoing persecution. They are under pressure to revoke their faith, to give up the Lord Jesus Christ, to blaspheme his name for the sake of staying alive. Their lives are under threat. They are a persecuted group of Christians. And in the midst of their persecution, James wants to turn their attention to what God is doing in them in the midst of their persecution. And James wants them to help them to understand that the suffering they're experiencing is not something that God is oblivious to. It's not as if God is not seeing what's going on. But in the midst of that suffering, God is working in their circumstances. And moreover, God is working in their faith. And his desire is that these trials they are experiencing might be experienced with joyful hearts. There is joy in trials. And James gives us a little bit of insight as to what that joy looks like. It's very easy to allow trials, particularly, to cause us to become depressed, cause us to become inward focused, cause us to begin to lose heart and become disillusioned and wonder how long is this going to go before God brings it to an end. And yet, however long the trial goes, however intense it becomes, James says to us, there is joy in trials. And I want to trust this morning that as we look at this, that in your trial, whatever it is that you're experiencing in these unusual times, that your faith would express itself in rejoicing. And it might not just be a feigned rejoicing, but a true rejoicing because of what Christ is doing. Come with me as we see, firstly, the reason for trials. The reason for trials. You see this coming out in verses 2 and 3. I'll read it very quickly. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, he uses a number of different Greek words that are quite interesting, and I'm going to try and bring out the meaning of these words. That first word he uses to talk about the many kinds of trials that you are experiencing is a word that literally refers to variegated trials. It refers to Joseph's variegated coat of color. You remember in the Old Testament that his father made him a coat of many colors. And the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament is used here in James when it describes trials. In other words, what James is trying to help us to understand is that because we live in a broken world affected by sin, none of us are immune from trials. We are going to experience trials. We are going to experience hardship. And they're going to be a variety of trials that we experience, which means for the believer, whenever we go through a difficult time, it should never surprise us. We should never stand back and say, wow, I didn't expect that to happen. We should know immediately that this is what God has said we're going to endure. And there are all kinds of trials that we are going to experience in this world. And this trial of being stuck at home, of perhaps having to have our salaries cut, of perhaps being restricted in how much we can go out, shouldn't surprise us. This is part of living in a fallen world. But he goes on to say that consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds because the testing of your faith. That little word testing in the original language means that God is putting us under the microscope. That word for trials is the Greek word parosmos. And what it means that the trials we face are an examination from God to test the character of our faith. It's very important that we understand that. Whatever trial we face, it is God turning his attention towards us, putting his eye upon us, and enabling us through the trial to see the quality of our faith, to see the character of our faith. What kind of faith do you and I possess? I think that sometimes we think our faith is better than it is. There may be other times when perhaps we feel very weak in terms of our faith. And it's when we are placed under pressure, when God turns up the heat, that what comes to the surface is a revelation, an indication of whether or not our faith is strong or whether it is weak. And God gives us trials in order to reveal that to us. It is to help that faith that is coming under examination to be purified of all the little dross and things that cause it to be weakened. When I was on the music and drama team, as many of you know, in this church in 1987, sounds like such a long time ago, they took us in one of the towns we were in, that was a gold mining town in South Africa. They took us to one of the mines where they were extracting the ore out of the ground. And we went underground and they showed us some of the processes. And then they took us upstairs to the great big area where they smelted the gold, those great big furnaces. And they showed us these great big bins they had of all the ore they dug up from the ground and how they would throw all of this into the furnace. Now, the furnace was heated up at about anywhere between 1,000 degrees to 12,000 degrees centigrade. It's a very, very high heat. And what that heat would do is it would burn all the imperfections out of the gold. So that what would happen is those imperfections would vaporize, and what was left was pure gold, and the pure gold would drain down into a little container at the bottom where, when the process was done, would be cooled down, and what you would have is pure gold. And that fire brought out all the impurities. When God turns up the heat, and when we are put in the fire of God's furnace, then those imperfections in our faith, those things are being burned away. God is removing them so that our faith might come forth like gold, that our faith might shine like gold, that our faith might be purified, that our faith might be stronger than when we first experienced the beginning of the trial. Not only that, but as he wants us to see that not only is our faith being tested, but that through the testing of our faith, the design of the testing is to enable us to learn what it means to persevere. It's very easy when things are going well for us to travel along in our faith and for us to be happy with the way things are going. But when the pressure is applied, perseverance then becomes a much more difficult process. And God is wanting to teach us what perseverance looks like in trials. And the perseverance he talks about, or the word that he uses here, another interesting Greek word, literally means fortitude, staying power, heroic endurance, stickability. It speaks about the intensity of trials. It speaks about these trials not just being small little inconveniences in our lives, but big trials that are bearing down upon us and pressurizing us and creating burdens in our life, hard trials. And it is in those circumstances that God is wanting to teach us as he tests our faith, as he reveals the character of our faith. He wants us to learn how to persevere in those circumstances, that we might come out on the other side stronger in our faith, to have a more robust faith, one that is able to withstand greater trials in the future. Perseverance in that process is absolutely fundamental. I want to relate to you a story of Charles Simeon, who lived in the 1700s. Charles Simeon had studied to be a pastor and then was assigned to a particular church and was part of the evangelical revival in 1759. He was sent to Eton School for education. However, he did not enjoy Eton. 1779, he went to Cambridge University and studied at King's College. On Easter morning of 1779, peace flowed in rich abundance in his soul. In the next three years, he had almost no Christian fellowship. There was an aloneness with God. This provided a solid foundation for his relationship with God. He did not disclose his personal feelings in his relationship with God. Finally, in 1782, he was ordained as a deacon in the Church of England. During 6 weeks, while the pastor was away, he preached and the congregation tripled in size. Due to his preaching and visitation, he visited everyone in his congregation. He knocked on their door and asked after their welfare. He was appointed to the Holy Cambridge in 1782 and remained there for 54 years. Think about that, 54 years. When he was appointed, most of the congregation was against his appointment. They knocked on their door, against his appointment. The congregation was opposed to him. And so what they did is they locked the pews. In those days, you bought a pew and you were able to lock that pew. And then on Sunday you would come and you would unlock that pew and you and your family would sit in their pew. So those families never came to the church service. They simply locked their pew, preventing anyone else from using them. So Simeon installed new seating, but the wardens removed them. The wardens prevented him from starting an evening service because they locked the church. He hired a building to hold Bible study and prayer meetings. And he soon grew so much that he hired even a bigger building. University students specifically came to church services to disrupt them. His peers avoided him, and he was treated with contempt and derision. He was pelted with eggs while out walking. All of this went on for 10 long years. After 38 years, he still encountered some opposition, but eventually the tide began to turn. Think about that for a moment. Imagine if the crisis that you and I are currently experiencing were to endure for the next 10 years. How would you and I cope? How would we persevere? And it's in this circumstance, when we're under pressure, where we are under threat, that God is wanting to develop in us the ability to persevere in our faith. Perseverance isn't easy, but it's necessary if we are as Christians going to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of persecution, and when we think of trials, and when we think of perseverance, we are immediately transported to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself came under incredible trial. And yet, even to death on a cross, persevered and persevered and persevered, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knelt on his knees and he prayed and he said, Lord, is there any other way? Even in those moments, Jesus persevered, knowing what horror lay ahead, and was able, when he was on that cross, to view that cross and the suffering he endured with joy, because he rejoiced for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Let me ask you a question. When you're under pressure, what does your faith look like? What is revealed about your faith? Do you persevere? Do you continue your Bible readings? Does your prayer life keep up its usual pace? Do you continue to enjoy fellowship with God? Or do you allow the trials to so overwhelm you that God is pushed out of your life? Secondly, I want you to notice the response to trials. There are two responses that come out of this particular text. The first is to rejoice. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James wants to remind us that in the midst of trials, we are to rejoice. But what does James mean? I think this verse can often be misunderstood and sometimes is taken out of context. What does he mean by rejoicing? Well, it's perhaps best to explain it by saying what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that the rejoicing somehow is the kind of celebratory events that you and I might engage in, like a birthday party. It's not that kind of frivolous joy where we're celebrating the birthday of someone or some kind of event like that. Neither is it the kind of happiness that stays for a fleeting moment, but after that moment is gone, the joy of the moment is lost forever. And it's just in the recesses of our mind. So, for example, it's not the kind of joy you might experience when your particular sports team happens to win a match or win a final, or when you're engaged in buying a house or buying a car and you experience that joy of having secured the deal. It's not speaking about that kind of rejoicing. Neither is it talking about rejoicing because of the worldly pleasures we get. It's not that we should not enjoy some of the pleasures the world has to offer us, but those pleasures are always fleeting. They never endure. He's not speaking about that kind of joy. Neither is he saying that when there is a tragedy in your life, if you've lost a loved one or someone's come down with cancer or you are suffering a crippling or someone suffering from Alzheimer's, it's not that James is saying, well, just get everyone together, throw a party and let's laugh about it and let's have a big giggle about it. He's not talking about that in terms of rejoicing. After all, what does the scripture tell us? It tells us some things that remind us in 1 Peter 3, 8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Or 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. For if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In other words, we are told in Scripture there is a need to ensure that we sympathize and enter into one another's suffering. So he's not talking about having a party that celebrates someone where there's been a tragedy in their lives. No. The joy that he speaks about here is a deep sense of inner contentment that invades down into the depths of the soul. And it so encompasses the depths of the person to whom it is being given, that that rejoicing that comes from within is a sense of saying, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though the waves buffet me, though everything falls down around me, though everything's coming apart at the seams, inside, in the internal part of my being, I am content. I am content because I know that God is sovereign over my circumstances. God is sovereign over what's happening in my life, and I can trust Him. Why can I trust Him? Because I know without a shadow of a doubt that He is a good God. And God's goodness is never threatened, is never under question whenever I experience trials. And so I rest in His sovereignty. I rest in His purposes. For I know that God's purposes are always good, are always right, because God never ever makes mistakes. He cannot sin, for He is holy. And so in the midst of my difficulties, I trust that God has got the matter in hand, that He is working out His purposes, and those purposes will come to fruition. They will be fulfilled in my life. He knows what's going on. There's an old song we used to sing. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens depress us, He never shall leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. My dear friends, can I encourage you to look to Jesus to bring a deep sense of contentment into the soul of your being, that you might rest in Him, that when all else around you is falling to pieces, you can stand up and you can declare with absolute assurance, I have joy deep within my soul. Only God can give you that kind of joy. It is nowhere else to be found but in Him and in Him alone. A joy that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, He says we are to pray. Listen to what He says about praying. He says to us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let me just pause there for a minute, because there's an important thing we need to understand when he talks about that asking for wisdom. When he says we should ask for wisdom, he says to us that God will enable us to have the right kind of wisdom that will give us insight in how we are to deal with these trials in our lives. Now, when he speaks about wisdom, it's not a general kind of wisdom. It's not the kind of wisdom that if a student hasn't studied for their exams and they sit down and write their exams, that they cry out in desperation to God and say, Lord, give me wisdom on what answers to put down for the questions that are being asked because I haven't studied. It's not that kind of wisdom. It is a wisdom specifically directed towards the specific trials that you are experiencing in your life. And thus, God gives you the right kind of wisdom to know how to navigate these trials, how to deal with them in your life, how to find solutions for these trials, how to be able to walk down wise paths. It's that wisdom which God gives. But notice what else he says about that wisdom. He says, when you ask, make sure that you don't ask with a double kind of a mind, an unstable mind. Listen to how he puts it. This is what God says to us in James. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, what I want you to see there is that he tells us that when we ask, we must trust that God will give us the right kind of wisdom and not doubt that he will give us that wisdom. I think the danger is we pray and we say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be able to navigate this trial. And then we try and do it on ourselves. We try and do it on our own. And we take it back and we don't allow God to lead and direct us. And we begin to doubt and we begin to say, well, I don't know if God is going to give me the right kind of wisdom. And I don't know if God is going to help bring a resolution. And I don't know if my prayer is strong enough. And I don't know if my faith is strong enough. What James is saying is when you pray, believe that God is more than capable of not only giving you the right kind of wisdom to deal with the trial, but God will help you to be able to bring some kind of resolution to the problem that you are facing. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt his ability to answer you. Don't doubt his wisdom. Don't doubt his wanting to help you through this. Trust him and know that you will get the right kind of wisdom. It's really, really important that we do that. And so there is a sense in which he says the man who comes and doubts and says, well, I'm going to ask God for help, but I don't really think God's going to help me. That man's not going to get anything. That person may as well not even pray. But the person who comes and says, Lord, I don't know how to get through this. I don't know what way to turn. I don't know what path to walk. That person who comes to God and says, Lord, you help me, and believes that God is more than able to help them, that person will receive great wisdom from God. Are you confused? Are you unsure about how to deal with your particular trial? Is there some doubt about what the outcome may or may not be? Maybe you've looked at worst case scenarios, best case scenarios, and maybe you've allowed fear to creep into your soul, wondering whether or not the decisions you make now are going to be good decisions, or whether or not those decisions are going to come back on you and come back to bite you. Well, you have a God who says, bring your doubts to me. Bring your insecurities to me. Bring your lack of understanding to me. And I will give you wisdom to help you navigate these trials. So that whatever decisions you make in the midst of the trials will always be good, will always be right, and will ultimately be to your benefit. But don't doubt him. Don't second guess him. Don't question him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in that Garden of Gethsemane was able to say, your will be done. And you need to understand that if God brings an answer that is different to the answer that you were hoping for, do not become angry. Do not become disillusioned. Do not blame God for not bringing you the kind of answer you wanted. Trust him to bring you the best and the right answer for your circumstances. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the result of trials. Look what he says, the result of trials. Let me read it to you. Verse 4, he writes and he says, perseverance must do what? Finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, what does he mean by that, mature and complete? Well, he's not talking about a sinlessness. This is not saying that as you persevere through the trial, somehow you will go from being a sinner into a sinless person. We are going to struggle with sin throughout this world. What he is saying, that you will experience a greater sense of completeness in your faith. This is the means by which God enables your faith to mature. God is far more, and I've said this before, far more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness. We get so caught up in wanting to be happy and not experience anything difficult that we forget that God is about refining us and shaping us, that we might be conformed more and more into his image. And so it is that God wants us to become mature. And there are three aspects to that maturity, that fullness, that completeness that God is speaking about. The first is in relation to our character. God is wanting to produce character in us that is conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. In other words, God wants our character to be the same as his, to be in perfect harmony with him, so that obedience becomes the outflow of who we are in Christ, that obedience to Christ becomes second nature. It becomes the natural overflow of the character that is being shaped into the same character of Jesus Christ. That's what God is wanting to do. Moreover, he wants us to follow the divine pattern. What do I mean by that? Well, the divine pattern is that you and I rely upon Christ, that you and I are strengthened by God. The divine pattern means that we don't try and do all of this on our own strength, but that we look to him to empower us, to enable us. We look to him to cause us to be able to walk through those many dangers, toils, and snares. We draw strength from him in the words of the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9b says, "Your grace is sufficient for me. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more about my weakness." Draw strength from God. Don't rely on your own strength. And the third aspect is that there is an eschatological emphasis here. What do I mean by that? Well, there is also a looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and you will be transformed in the blink of an eye, so that when you see him, 1 John 3 verse 2, you will be like him. And part of that process of being conformed into the image of Christ in this world occurs in the here and the now through trials. And the end goal of all of that, where finally you and I will end up as believers, is we shall in a moment be like him when we see him. And all that has yet to be accomplished in terms of ridding us of all the dross in our lives, in that moment will be gone. We will no longer struggle with sin. We will no longer struggle with temptation. We will no longer disappoint ourselves when we sin. But all of that will be a thing of the past, because in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no sin. There is no temptation. There is no falling down. There is no more need for purification. And so James reminds us that at the end of all of our journey here in this world, when death finally comes, and we are transported into the presence of God, and we receive, when Jesus Christ returns our new body, in that moment, we shall finally be like him. And so there's also that end times aspect that he's dealing with. And so I want to quote, "Until Christ returns," this is one of the commentators, "the believer has to endure trials en route to the goal and strive to attain the fulfillment of God's plan with no excuses or permitting failure to block the way." So can I encourage you in the midst of these trials to keep on persevering and to do it with joy filling the inner part of your being. It is an incredible witness to unbelievers when they are able to see a Christian responding to trials, not by complaining, not by moaning about their lot, not by becoming frustrated with some of the things that are happening, but they see Christians who rejoice because this is an opportunity for them to be refined by God, to be made more mature in their faith, to draw closer in relationship to Jesus Christ, to become more and more conformed into the image of Christ so that they may better reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. What an opportunity for us. We are being placed in this situation to show what Christ looks like, to demonstrate to people that no matter what you throw at us, no matter what we experience it, no matter how bad things get, no matter how bleak it looks, we have a joy that permeates our being that nothing but nothing can take it away. Oh, may God give you this joy and may God give you the strength to persevere. Don't give up, my dear friends. Don't throw in the towel. Know that God is working in your life and he's working for your good. What a great God we serve. Rest in him, find security in him, allow his joy to fill your soul and keep on keeping on to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the wonderful way that you fill our souls with your joy. When we think of our circumstances and we think of the difficulties and the challenges we face, some of us have never faced these kinds of challenges. But you are with us and you strengthen us, you enable us, you come alongside us and you help us to be able to navigate these trials. And for those, Lord, who are unsure on how to handle what's going on, as they cry out to you for wisdom, give them wisdom, O God. Help them to trust you. Help them to know that you will give them wisdom. Help them not to doubt. Help them not to question you. Help them to rest in you. Help them to take your wisdom and to allow it to inform them, to guide them, to lead them. And I pray, Lord, that in the midst of all that's going on, that you would help us as your children to continue to show and reveal who Christ is in us by the way in which we respond to these unique challenges we face. For Jesus' sake, amen. I have included a list of some songs. There is a playlist of those songs that I've included. If you click just over here, it will take you to those songs and you'll be able to hopefully enjoy them and perhaps sing along with those songs. They will also be part of the email. God bless you.